and we come to the conclusion that that is the problem, that this church has forgotten its first love, then we have got to do everything we can to recapture the passion that's been missing in our relationship with God. We must. We must. We cannot do the work that God has called us to do without passion. We cannot do the work that God has called us to do without feeling that the work we do is work on behalf of the living God. We must get that back. We need to examine ourselves. We need to look into our hearts and our souls and make sure that we're still doing kingdom work for the right reason. Make sure that we're still doing that for the right reason. I want us to reconnect with that fire that we had right after we were saved. All of us, that includes me. We need to get back to that passion. We need to get back to that fire. We need to rekindle that flame in our lives, in the life of God's church. Never let it be said that God's church is weak and wimpy and milquetoast. Y'all ever had milquetoast? You ever seen milquetoast? If you've seen it, I don't know how you eat it. But it's just kind of limp and floppy and lays there and it's all soaked up and doesn't really accomplish anything other than, I guess, putting something in your stomach. Let's not be that way. Let's not be that church. That people look at this building and they wonder what goes on in here. They see us out in the community and they wonder what we're doing. There are people who are searching, searching for something only Christ can bring them. And they are looking to us to show them what that looks like. And we can't do that if we're not passionate about it. I mean, what's the alternative, Jesus said? What's the alternative to regaining that passion, finding that first love? We will be ineffective. We'll be sitting in here Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday over there after Wednesday, going through the process of doing church and accomplishing nothing for the kingdom. I pray to God that is never said about this church. I want us to find our first love again. So, let's take this journey together down to the core of our faith. Let's go beyond the walls of the church. Let's go beyond the walls of our carefully planned and executed ministries and our carefully planned lives. Let's keep going down the stairs of faith until we're in the catacombs of our faith. I mean down there at the very beginning where it all started. Down where the air is cold and wet and it's damp and those that came before us hid to worship. I mean passion. Passion, where faith was real, where it was passionate, where it was dangerous. That's the kind of faith we need to have. Together, let's find that first love. Now, those of you who know me know that I'm not a math person. In fact, to say that I'm not a math person is an understatement. I mean, for my whole life, I've just had a mental block to this stuff. I cannot drive past Biola-Battery, Alabama, where my mother drugged me every summer for math tutoring just so I could stay up. I mean, I can't drive past it without getting shivers. It's just not my thing. I can't even help my kids with their math homework because even if I can remember how to do it, it's the old way. And they have to learn to do it the new way. I can't tell you what that does for my self-esteem. I can't even teach it. I can't even teach my fifth grader how to do math. Anyway, but there's one concept I do understand, and that's the idea of a prime number. You know what a prime number is, right? That is a number that's divisible only by itself and the number one. That's it. Any number that's divisible only by itself and number one is a prime number, and there is only one even prime number, and that's the number two. That's it. That's the only even prime number in the world, in infinity. An infinity of prime numbers, but only one even one. Prime is basic. At its heart, it's very simple. And it never changes. Maybe that's why I never like math, because math never changes. I like to come up with a different answer every time. I found no security in there only being one answer. Anyway, we have certain truths of our faith that would qualify as basic. We have certain truths that we hold to that would qualify as prime. Bible-believing, God-fearing, God-loving Christians will disagree about a variety of doctrinal issues. And that's why there are hundreds of denominations. I mean, we'll find something to disagree about given a few minutes. But there are some things that are so basic to who we are as Christians that we all can agree on those things. And those things, let's just look at those as prime. Prime truths have an indivisible quality about them. I mean, there's nothing you can do to break them up and disagree about. Chief among those, even the even prime, if you want to think about it that way, the one number, the even prime, if you will, is what Jesus called the most important commandment. And we're going to spend a lot of time breaking down this commandment. Okay, this is what we're going to be studying. So I want to make sure we get this. We call it the Great Commandment. For all intents and purposes of our study together, we would call it God's core commandment. It's found in Mark 12:30. And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Jesus was a genius. I mean, just to listen to him, he was a genius. He had the ability to simplify very complex spiritual truths and put them in unforgettable ways and give them to you in a way that you couldn't refute. You couldn't argue with it because of the truth of it. He was very good at doing that. I'm afraid we tend to do the exact opposite. We complicate Christianity. We complicate it with our rules and with our processes and our guidelines. That religious, not spiritual notice, but that religious tendency to overcomplicate simple truths traces all the way back to a sect of Judaism known as the Pharisees. Right? What did God do? God gave 10 commandments. These are the things that God said you should do. And over the course of several hundred years, the Pharisees were able to compile a comprehensive list of religious do's and don'ts. 613 of them. 613 rules that came out of the Ten Commandments. Now, we do it all the time, right? Don't we? All you got to do is flip through any government manual. Think about just the simple truth, don't steal. Don't take things that don't belong to you. Okay? Literally, volumes of shelves of law books are dedicated to explaining what that means and then telling you what's going to happen to you if you do it. So we do the same thing. We do the same thing in our secular world. We do the same thing in our spiritual world. But Jesus took that core truth and he peeled away all of the extra stuff. He peeled back all of the things that would cloud our understanding of what God would have us to do with one core statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. You see, when all the rules, all the regulations, all of the traditions and institutions, all of the liturgies and the methodologies that we put together as a church, when we pull all those back, what is left is the Great Commandment. Everything we do, everything we ought to do, everything we ought to be flows from the Great Commandment. It is our statement of faith. If we can't trace a ministry, or we can't trace a doctrine, or we can't trace a theology back to the idea that what we're doing is loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind, then we shouldn't be doing it. This is our foundation. This is our statement of faith. That sounds kind of simple, doesn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind. But if only it were that simple. If only it were that simple. Oliver Wendell Holmes, who was former Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, once made an insightful distinction about the two kinds of simplicity. There's two kinds of simplicity. He said there's a simplicity on the near side of complexity and the simplicity on the far side of complexity. He said, "I would not give a fig for simplicity on the near side of complexity." Now hang with me now. We're going to talk about this for a minute. I want us to get this. Many Christians settle for simplicity on the near side of complexity. Their faith is only mind deep. They know what they believe, but they don't know why they believe it. And their faith is very fragile because it's never been tested intellectually. It has never been tested by experience. It's never been tested by pressure or problem. It's simplicity on the near side of complexity. Near side Christians have never been in the catacombs of doubt and suffering. So when they run up against questions they cannot answer or experiences they cannot explain, they all of a sudden have a crisis of faith. For far side Christians, those who have done their time in the catacombs of doubt and suffering, unanswerable questions and unexplainable experiences actually result in a heightened or a more sensitive or a better, a deeper appreciation for the mystery and the majesty of God, and understanding that God doesn't fit in the logical constraints of the left brain. There are simply things about God that we cannot pigeonhole. And there are simply things about God that we're not going to understand here. Nearside Christians, on the other hand, lose their faith before they've really ever found it. Simplicity on the near side of complexity goes by another name, and that is spiritual immaturity. And that's not where we need to camp out, right, as Christians. We don't need to camp out in spiritual immaturity. We need to be studying and praying and spending time with God and spending time with His people and learning and teaching and growing so that we become deeper and stronger in our faith. So that when the tough times come, when the times where our faith is questioned, our first thought is to return to God, where the answers will be found. So how do we get there? How do we get to the far side of simplicity? How do we do that? Well, it involves the often painful and the often tedious process of rediscovering what is the primal essence of your Christianity. What is the most base level of your Christianity? It involves us getting back to the beginning. Getting back to the beginning. As Christians, we're really big on pointing out what's wrong with the world around us, aren't we? We are just big about that. This is wrong and that's wrong. These people aren't doing that right and this is wrong. Well, we're always drawing distinctions between us and them. I mean, do you see this? I mean, we are. And in a way, that's okay because God does call us to be in the world but not of it, right? I mean, we're called to be distinctive. But we need to go deeper. We need to get more personal than that. Before confronting what is wrong in our culture, before we do that, we need to be humble enough and honest enough and courageous enough to repent of what's wrong with us. In other words, we need to fix what's wrong with us before we try to fix what's wrong with the world. Right? Here are some alarming facts. By and large, the church is in danger of losing a whole demographic group of Christians. 20-somethings are leaving the church at an alarming rate. According to some statistics that Lifeway puts out, 61% of 20-somethings who grow up in church will quit going to church while they're in their 20s. Now, our temptation is to ask, what is wrong with this group? What's wrong with these 20-somethings? Why aren't they getting themselves into church? Why aren't they staying in church once they get there? I mean, those are good questions to us, right, as we sit in here and ponder that. But I think that may be the wrong question. I think that a better question, or the right question, may be this. What's wrong with the church? What is the church not meeting that is driving these folks away? The same research shows that this group, while not going to church, is passionate about their faith. They are passionate about their worship. They are passionate about community service. They are passionate about volunteering, but they don't see it taking place in the church, and so they're leaving the church at an alarming rate. It's not Jesus they're leaving. It's us. So there's something we're putting down that they're not picking up. And I believe it has everything to do with our authenticity. Are we about the work? Are we about the ministry? Are we about the worship that we ought to be about if we're in touch with the core of our faith? Is what we are doing showing a world out there that we love the Lord our God with everything we have? We don't just love Him intellectually. We don't just love Him with our bodies, you know, making ourselves a sacrifice. Do we love Him with everything that we have? Are we in touch with our core? Are we even good at the great commandment? And I think that's our core problem. I think that's the core thing that we ought to take a look at. I think that it's what Mark Batterson calls the lost soul of Christianity. If Jesus said that loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength is the most important commandment, which He did, if He said that, then doesn't it logically follow that we ought to spend an inordinate amount of time figuring out what that is and doing it? I mean, if Jesus gives us a command, shouldn't we do it? The journey to the core of our faith begins with our rediscovering what it means to love God with our heart, and our soul, and our mind, and our strength. Jesus used those four words to describe what He categorized as four dimensions of love. Four dimensions of love. Now, there's certainly going to be overlap in those dimensions. I mean, they're not just static items. It's hard to know where loving God with your heart ends and loving God with your soul begins, right? But one thing is certain. Loving God in just one way is not enough. It's simply not enough. It's not enough to love God with just your heart or your soul or your mind or your strength. We're called, even commanded, to love Him in all four ways, right? Isn't that what it says? It didn't say or. It said and. As a lawyer, I would look for those kind of things. Ands and ors. Those are very important in contracts. Okay? They're also very important in commandments from our Lord and Savior. He says to do these four things, to love Him, to love God in these four ways. And as we look at these four dimensions of love together, which is what we're going to do over the next little while, I hope we're convicted at certain points. I do. I pray for our conviction. But I hope what will happen is that we are renewed in our love for God. That we experience a revival in ourselves and a revival in this body, His church, about what it means to have a relationship with God. It's not just something that we talk about on Sunday. Does He have a relationship with the Lord? Does He know Jesus? We have to know that we know Jesus. We have to know that we have an experience with the Lord before we can start church-wording everybody. And that's what I want us to talk about. A love that involves genuine compassion. Work of the heart. An infinite wonder. That's the business of the soul. An insatiable curiosity. That's what the mind is about, right? And a boundless energy when we use our strength. Anything less in trying to know and understand and love and worship and serve the living God is not enough. It is simply not enough. We need to go back to that place where God opened our eyes and He broke our hearts with compassion for others. Are we compassionate for other people? Or have we become so desensitized that the sufferings of others are drowned out by our own personal problems? That's a question we have to answer. We need to go back to a place where the glory of God flooded our souls and left us speechless in wonder about who God was and what He was doing in our lives. We need to go back to that place where thoughts about God filled our mind with holy curiosity. I just wonder these things about God. You ever had kids ask you questions about God? Those are fantastic questions because they always get down to the very base level of what your faith should be. You know, not just questions about did Adam have a belly button, but sometimes they will ask very, very important questions about the core of our faith. We need to start asking kid-sized questions, right? We need to go back to that place where a God-given dream causes a rush of adrenaline to your body and fills you with strength in a supernatural way. Have you ever had that experience? where God was just moving in such a special and such a tremendous way in your life, and he was guiding your steps and he was leading you, and you were doing some spectacular things that God was doing. You were doing the ordinary things, but God was just taking them and just blowing them up into proportions unknown. That's when you're plugged in to God and what he's doing. This is study, this series, this conversation that we're going to be having, it's about reconnecting with God, and it's about reconnecting with ourselves. It's about answering the question, does your heart break for the things that breaks God's heart? That's how you can judge whether or not you're on the right page, by answering that question. Does your heart break for the things that breaks God's heart? I mean, how much more ordinary can it get? Does it bother God? Does it burden God? Then it ought to burden us. There are few things I hate more or that I appreciate more than the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's painful. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, it is painful. But it is necessary to your growth. It's necessary to my growth. God has to reveal to us through the power of the Holy Spirit what we're not doing right, the ways that we can improve, the things that we can do differently, the things that we can do better. It's that conviction. And I'm so grateful that God loves me enough to break me where I need to be broken. But so often, we don't want the whole counsel of the Holy Spirit, do we? We want the attaboy from the Holy Spirit, but we don't want the, hey, take a look here, in this little section of your life that you're not paying any attention to. If you aren't willing to listen to everything the Holy Spirit has to say, then you won't hear anything He has to say. It's a package deal. If you tune out His convicting voice, then you won't hear His comforting voice or His guiding voice either. The Holy Spirit comes to you to lead you in every way, and you surrender to Him in every way. Does your heart break for the things that break the heart of God? If it doesn't, then you need to repent. Because that's what we ought to be about. Being about the business of tending to the things that break the heart of God. And if we don't do that, then we need to repent. Have you become a professional Christian? That's tough for someone in the ministry to ask to someone who's not, but because, you know, you kind of tend to think of your preacher as a professional paid Christian. That's why he's always called on to pray. You know, but have you become a professional Christian where kingdom service has become more about what you do than who you are? I think that's a fair question for us all to ask. Let's get back to the basics. Let's rediscover, let's reimagine what it means to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind. There was a time when you first met God and He met you. There was that time. In that very moment, God birthed something supernatural in your life. And from that moment on, remember, you swore you'd never be the same. You'd never be the same again. It was a place where loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength was all that mattered. It was all that mattered in your life. You didn't care what other people thought about what you did. Because you were being about the business of God. You were being about the business of the kingdom. Was there a time when you did that? As we study these dimensions of our love relationship with God together, my prayer is that all of us, every one of us, will find those places again. We will find those places in our lives where God met us and we met God and we were changed forever. But just as it did with the church almost 2,000 years ago, it begins with us returning to our first love. Our first love is that of God. Our first love is that of God. And loving Him with everything that we have. Not holding anything back. Listen, God held nothing back in His quest to save us. He sent His Son to the cross to die a death we couldn't die, just so one day we could kneel at that cross and believe. He held nothing back. Listen, we can't hold anything back. Everything we do, every way we act, every relationship we have ought to have as its foundation the love we have for God. It ought to color everything we do. And if it doesn't, then we need to spend some time getting back to the point where we have rediscovered that first love in our life. And we need to throw away those things that have taken God's place of love in our lives. We need to get back, we need to push it to the back. Do we love our job more than God? Do we love our home more than God? Do we love our things more than God? Do we love our family more than God? What's the thing that has taken God's place? We need to restore the right order of things so that we can properly understand how God wants us to live and what God wants us to do and the ministry He's got for each one of us. And we do that by getting back to that love, understanding what it was like that first time when you asked Jesus into your heart and you knew something had happened. You walked a little lighter. Problems didn't seem so severe. Why? Because you were not holding them by yourself anymore in the first place. But God did something special and supernatural in your spirit and your soul when He saved you. If you're sitting in this room and you haven't had that experience, it is only a prayer away. God wants to do the same thing for you that He has done for countless believers. He wants to take you, and He wants to break you, and He wants to make you something different. He wants to fill you with His power and His love and His courage to do the work of His kingdom. That's what He wants. It doesn't matter what your past has been like. It doesn't matter what's wrong with you now. God is really mostly concerned about your future, and He wants that to be a future of eternity. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time, He has waited before, and now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in. Let's pray together.